Listen to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Thursday.
It is.
1 week post Thanksgiving.
Oh, man. I hope everyone worked off their calories in a week.
Sure.
Yeah. We'll just go
okay,
with that.
Maybe not. It is Thursday. Some good topics lined up for today. What is a commentary?
That is a good question.
What is commentary? Who's it intended for? How is it to be used? What goes into the process of making up a commentary? I'm excited to talk with Dr. Gibbs about the new commentary that he just finished with Concordia Publishing House in just a moment here. Thanks to our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting the Coffee Hour. You can find out more about them at CUW.edu. Live Uncommon. Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Jeff Gibbs, professor of exegetical theology at Concordia Seminary and author of the editor of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Andy. I appreciate being on the show.
Tell us, what is a commentary? We hear about this. Sometimes pastors mention it. Some of us might use them in our studies. But what is a commentary? What's it all about?
Yeah, that's actually a very good question, especially when one ends up being as long as mine did. you get the feeling sometimes you're reading the scriptures, and when you think about who the Bible was originally written for, it was people that lived a long time ago, and they understood things sometimes that we don't understand, as just one simple example. From out of the blue, in one of the Gospels, you get a mention of these people called the Sadducees. And you're thinking, well, who are these people? What are they like? Where do they come from? The Bible isn't written to explain everything because it assumes that you know some things. So a commentary is supposed to be a help on the first level in answering some of those kind of informational questions. What am I supposed to know to understand what's going on, right? So it kind of supplements from history and geography and so forth. But then, of course, because the Bible affects everything, our relationship with God teaches us about Jesus, what it means to belong to him, really everything important. A commentary can be kind of a chance for the author to reflect on the message and maybe spell it out, flesh it out a little bit for his readers or her readers today. So every commentary is kind of located in a certain point in time. Mine is a earliest 21st century commentary in North America, right? So it's just an author's attempt to explain, to flesh out, and to reflect on the message of whatever the book of the Bible might be.
Who is the intended audience for one of these commentaries? Is it lay people, pastors, everybody?
Yeah, that's a good question, Sarah. It's kind of aimed at kind of a middle ground. Some commentaries are aimed in a very technical way at specialists, right? And others are more popular, like I think of the People's Commentary that is written for lay people. It's a Lutheran commentary written for lay people. This one is kind of aimed at the middle. That is, it's for pastors in the first place who have worked with Greek or Hebrew. So there's a section in which is called the textual notes in each one of these works. And that's aimed at pastors for teaching and preaching purposes. But I'm very happy and proud to say my wife, Renee, who does not know Greek or Hebrew, has actually been reading my commentaries. She's a very well-versed lay person, and she loves the scriptures. And so she, as she told me, when I get to the Greek part, she says, I just say blah, blah, and I keep going because that's not her skill set, right? But she can still appreciate the commentary sections that, again, try to flesh out and reflect on the meaning of whatever this particular text or portion of Matthew is saying. So an interested layperson can, I think, use this series, and I hope that they can use my work as well.
You mentioned pastors using it for preparation for preaching. How would a lay person use this? Would it be a companion for a Bible study or a yes. standalone Bible study?
Yeah, it could easily be a companion for a Bible study that they might be leading or facilitating. I'd like to think, Renee tells me this is the case, that you can use it just for your own personal reflection on the scriptures. The problem, and you guys have been kind enough not to mention this, is that it's a little long. So I sort of got carried away. It's 1,600 pages. But it's done, and that's at this point in time, that's one of the things I care about the most, is that Concordia Publishing House was very kind to me and gracious. I had wonderful editors, and the project is finished. So
it is finished.
There was much rejoicing.
Yeah, there was much rejoicing, at least from me. That's right.
Mentioning that, you know, this is for both pastors and some laity will use it as well. I have to point out our friend Donna Pyle, author. I saw on Facebook she was geeking out and excited about the new commentary being available.
Yeah.
She was all excited, had a picture of it posted on Facebook of sitting down to her desk ready to study with it. So
she loves
was excited about it. Tell us, you mentioned that it's lengthy. Tell us about this process of studying and writing. What goes into writing a commentary?
Yeah, that's a great question, Andy. The short answer is, at least for me in this approach, is the saying, you know, you can't lose, or how does it go? You lose track of the forest for the trees, or you can go the other way around. You can lose track of the trees for the forest. So you could get so focused on little tiny details that you never make sense of the whole of a document like the Gospel of Matthew. Or you could focus just on bigger issues and themes and teaching, but never get around to answering specific questions that might rise out of the reading of Matthew. And this is actually, I tried to aim for kind of a glade within the forest approach. So as I worked kind of unit by unit, account by account, trying to keep in mind the bigger picture where this wonderful, magnificent story of Jesus and his ministry is going. But yeah, it was just once you got into a pattern of studying one unit, the next unit, how do they relate to one another, it was just kind of a slow, long-distance project. And I had very fine teachers. I was trained very precisely to do this kind of work, and so I just put that training to work and just kind of pounded my way through it over a long period of time. So it was a great blessing, though, and I'll just mention this. As it turns out, I was working on the commentary on the Passion Narrative of our Lord, Matthew 26:27, and it was during Lent of 2016. So that was a double blessing for me to actually be, quote-unquote, studying and trying to write some of the truth of what's being revealed there during the season of Lent. That was really a great experience. So
yeah, that would be really cool to do.
It was cool. Yeah.
Yeah. What other resources do you read or people do you talk to when you're writing something like this? It's so in depth.
Yeah, it's you have to find a balance. There's lots and lots of things that have been already written, of course. Mm-hmm. Both ancient and modern. And so I think most authors try to find a balance. You want to be in conversation. You're not out to say everything brand new, although because of the unique time and place where an author finds him or herself, you know, you'll have a particular take on something. But yeah, I just tried to have a good representation of others and what their work had been on Matthew. And you read some ancient sources directly, of course, like some early Jewish sources, the historian Josephus and people like this. But yeah, you can't do everything, so you just kind of have to decide, okay, this is enough interaction with what others have said. This is enough interaction with primary ancient sources, and then you kind of pull it all together. It's kind of a craft. You know, I can't fix computers, right? I can't fix a car unless it's a flat tire. But I have been trained to do this kind of work, so I'm just kind of carrying out my vocation, that kind of thing.
So you're immersed in the original languages. You're immersed in Greek.
Yes.
In this. And also perhaps the writing style of Matthew as well. What is unique? Is there anything unique about Matthew as you were studying this text?
That's a great question, Andy, and different people would maybe answer it different ways. Again, each of the evangelists has a certain freedom, right? John, you know, tells us at the end that, well, Jesus did many other things which are not written in this book, right? And so on the one hand, we would say that the human author decided. On the other hand, we would also want to say that the Holy Spirit inspired the author. Both of those things are true. But I think Matthew is a very deliberate. It's not his Greek style so much, which is not particularly hard or unique. But it's more, he tells a very coherent, very beautifully organized story, which, of course, is similar to Mark and Luke, but in his own way is just so tightly focused on getting us, delivering Jesus to us, getting us to the cross and to the empty tomb, and then blasting out, you know, from there into the Great Commission. So Matthew is a beautiful storyteller. In my opinion. And it was a really a nice thing to work on. So,
yeah. We have just about 2 minutes left. What can readers expect to learn that's new for them as they read through three volumes?
Three volumes of the commentary. Yeah.
But what can readers expect to learn and to understand as they read through?
Yeah, well... two things. One is our Lord's ministry has to be understood in its early Jewish context, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus was not a 21st century North American in his early ministry, his earthly ministry. So there's some of that will come out, and I think it's important to keep that in mind, lest we make Jesus over into our own image. Mm-hmm. But the other thing is that Jesus' ministry was about the arrival and the beginning of the reign of God. And I think as modern readers, we can grow in our understanding of what that's all about. It's also in Mark and Luke and elsewhere in the New Testament, but Matthew has a very, very strong emphasis upon what we sometimes call the now and the not yet. Mm-hmm. That is, God has already acted now in Christ to be king and to rule in mercy over us. And he's also coming again. Matthew has an unparalleled emphasis, I think, among all the Gospels on the return of Christ. And so that's something I think that is enriching and might not be unique, but it's certainly prominent.
We have just like a few seconds left, but was there anything as you were studying in this process, anything that you learned as you were, that was perhaps new to you, or a new insight that you had as you were studying to write this commentary?
Well, here's a one-liner for you. Pontius Pilate was a one-ulcer man and a two-ulcer job.
Wow.
The Reverend. And yet, God used him as part of the bigger plan. Pilate had no clue, right?
Yeah.
But God used even the evil deeds of men to accomplish his purposes, and that was beautiful in Matthew.
The Reverend Dr. Jeff Gibbs, Professor of Exegetical Theology, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Matthew, thank you so much, Dr. Gibbs.
Yeah, thank you, friends. Take care.